Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. I meant to mention during the, we'll pray about it here in a little bit, but I wanted to add to your prayer list there. Pray for Brother Shad's back. It is really causing him fits right now. And so just be in prayer for him at this time. And I know he would appreciate that. He didn't even really ask for prayer. He and I were just talking about it. I decided I'd mention it this evening without his permission. So just pray for him, and that would be great. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. I want to encourage you. 2 weeks, Brother Hunter will be preaching on Wednesday night. But next week we'll be in Psalm 22. And what a chapter that is. It is, you know, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was said by David. And so in Psalm 22, I want to encourage you to be here next week. We're looking forward to that as we'll be in our Psalm series again next week. But Ephesians 4 tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, if you found it, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this together? We'll begin in verse 26. The Bible says some familiar verses that many of you have read, I'm sure several times. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. I was talking to a lady today there on Fort Leavenworth, and she, is it called Stolen Bread? Is that a bread in Stalin? She was, I thought it was Stalin. How many pronounce it Stalin Bread? Like Joseph Stalin, right? No. How many pronounce it Stolen Bread? Steal something. Okay. She pronounced it Stolen Bread. And so she's telling me about how she gets access to Stolen Bread often. And I said, well, why don't you just buy it? And it just went like way over her head. Like she totally missed it. But anyway, I thought it was pretty good. But Bible says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's key right there. I think it's a good thing to ask if we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Would you read this last part with me? Ready to begin. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're talking about forgiveness tonight. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I ask, Lord, you'd help us as we get in your word. Help me. Prayed already many times, Lord, but just for your help tonight, that you'd meet needs. People have come tonight with needs. And sometimes with needs we don't even know we have need of. And this is a message that, you know, as far as I know, there's no standing out issues with this. I think this is something that we all deal with from time to time. Maybe this is just preventative maintenance. Maybe there's something going on that only you and an individual knows about. But Lord, I pray that you just help us as we get in your word, that you'd be pleased through how we respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. We see you at this time. Tonight's message will be discussing an area essential to the Christian life, to a strong Christian life, an area that is so important, that has to do with, as well, to strong relationships, and that area is the area of forgiveness. All of us are going to have times when we are hurt by others, and what we do with that hurt will determine if we are strengthening our Christian life or if we are weakening our Christian life. Bitterness, on the other hand, is one of the greatest hidden sins that will weaken, that will hinder your relationship with God. Bitterness is one of the greatest sins that will hinder your relationship with somebody else, another Christian. Bitterness is one of those hidden sins that will hinder your relationship with your family. I don't know who needs this tonight. I have no idea. As a matter of fact, bitterness is one of those hidden sins that will hinder your relationship with even a lost individual. And so it's something that's very important. On the other hand, forgiveness is one of the greatest restorers of relationships. And it brings freedom to a Christian who builds their lives with forgiveness. Before asking for forgiveness, I want you to consider this very important lesson by way of illustration tonight. If you don't get anything else, you get this. This will help you out. A Sunday school teacher, why'd you laugh? A Sunday school teacher, maybe because he knows me by now, had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that she had made her point. And so she said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you receive forgiveness?" And several answers came out. And one little boy in the back room raised his hand and said, "Can you repeat the question?" And she repeated the question. "Tell me, what's something that you need to do before you can receive forgiveness?" He goes, "Sin." Sin. This kind of response is often something that will cause, you know, maybe several people to struggle in life. Relationships in Christian homes and churches have been destroyed because of somebody who nurtured an unforgiving spirit. Although we often deny that there's anything wrong, anything amiss, we can see that unforgiveness is building in lives. And reminds me of another story. A young boy in Korea, he was a house boy for some American soldiers. Sometimes they would make fun of him. They would pick on him. They thought it was funny to play harmless jokes on him. They would tease him. They would tie his shoestrings together. They would lock him out of the house. And eventually they realized that the practical jokes that they were doing to him were not funny and were not viewed as funny by the boy. And so they apologized to him. And he said, "Well, that's okay." He said, "I will stop spitting in your soup now." And go. But sometimes relationships in Christian homes and relationships in churches are destroyed because somebody did nurture an unforgiving spirit, because somebody was hurt by something that happened, and hurt happens, but they got to a point of unforgiveness. And you might deny that there's anything wrong. You might deny that there's something amiss. You might see the difficulty there and might justify it. But what ends up happening is when we avoid this forgiving spirit, when we avoid forgiving somebody in our lives, it can turn into gossip. It can turn into removing ourselves from fellowship with somebody else. And I don't know whether or not you're struggling with this tonight, whether or not you're struggling with forgiveness, whether or not you're struggling with bitterness. All of us, aren't we, are going to have times when others hurt us. Isn't that true? And it is at these times we've got to learn to forgive. Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 32 gives us a pattern to help us deal with hurts of life and a right spirit. And so kind of a simple outline tonight. I don't think I'll be long, but my wife hates it when I say that. I really don't think I'll be long tonight, but kind of a simple outline tonight. Number one, resist the devil. What do we do? What are some ways that we can respond with forgiveness? So that's kind of the question we're answering. What are some ways that we can respond with forgiveness? Number one, resist the devil. Look what it says in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let him have space. Don't let him have room. What is the first thing that you do when somebody has hurt you? Or let me ask it this way. What should we do when somebody has hurt us? The first thing I would say that will help us out tonight is we've got to determine that we won't do what Satan wants us to do. I'm tired of Satan having a victory. I'm tired of the devil winning. See, he's got a lot of darts. He's got a lot of arrows that he'll shoot at us. One of his favorite is the arrow of a hurt spirit. And in our most vulnerable moments of pain, Satan tempts us to respond in the wrong way. He tempts us to respond in a very unhelpful way. So resist the devil. What am I resisting, though, about the devil? Resist the temptation to sin in anger. Resist the temptation to sin in anger. Ephesians 4:26 says right there, it starts off, be ye angry and sin not. You see, when that moment of hurt comes, our natural reaction is to respond in anger. That is our fleshly reaction. When a moment of hurt comes, we naturally want to respond in anger, and yet this response only adds damage. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, maybe this is important to underline. Maybe this is a verse that a lot of people don't know or aren't aware of, and it would help you tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I want to work the righteousness of God. As a Christian, I want to work the righteousness of God, but my wrath can't. That's what it says right there. It's true. There are some instances in which there is anger is righteous. It's called a righteous anger. Even Jesus demonstrated anger at times. Maybe write this down, Mark 3, verse 5. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith, the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. There are other times when Jesus was angry, but his anger was always perfect. His anger was always directed at sin. And it caused him to actually uphold righteousness. See, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, but Jesus' anger actually upheld righteousness. That's the right kind of anger. And he was not angry because somebody violated his personal rights. In fact, he freely yielded his rights. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Listen, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. See, humanly speaking, we would have responded in anger, being oppressed and being afflicted, in the anger of the wrath of man. But when Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. If we're going to be Christ-like, sometimes there's going to be times where we ought to openeth not our mouth. Because that is Christ-like. Somebody said if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God and his righteousness than for any interest or reputation of our own. That's the kind of anger that Jesus displayed. Our problem with anger is that it usually leads us towards sin. And when wrongfully angered, a man or woman will often do things they never thought possible. And the reason for this is that our anger is usually self-centered. We're angry because our feelings were hurt, our rights were violated, our efforts were unrecognized, or whatever other reason. Benjamin Franklin said this, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. So we got to be aware that Satan wants to tempt you to sin in anger. Again, there is a righteous anger, but you got to be aware that Satan wants to tempt you to sin in anger. Okay, well, what happens when I get angry? Okay, so let's say there's two scenarios. There's a scenario of of somehow you were angry at sin, but you're not sinning in your anger. I'm going to tell you, in my life, that I've fallen short on that than I have more times than I have succeeded at that. And maybe I'm not as spiritual as you, but I know in my 46 years of life, I failed in that area more than I've succeeded in that area. I would like to justify it and say I'm angry at sin, but then what ended up happening is my anger also led to sin. And see, that's the other thing. Satan wants you to remain in your anger. He wants you to stay in your anger. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let him win. Don't let him win. So this is where bitterness comes in. That's why God commands us not to allow anger to linger in our hearts. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 26. At the end of it, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So you might get angry for the right reasons at sin. Listen, if there's sin in our family, I'm going to get angry at it. But there can, if I'm not careful, it can lead to bitterness. And I got to make sure it's not a self-centered anger. And whether you're angry for the right reasons or angry for the wrong reasons, you need to make sure you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And wrath is defined as intense anger. It is often the idea of vengeance. It's when you're angry and you want somebody to pay for it. It's when you're angry and you can't wait for something to happen, and you glory in somebody's fall, somebody's hurt, or somebody's judgment. Satan knows as long as we're angry, we are vulnerable. As long as we're angry, we're immobilized spiritually. So God commands us to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Coming up, my wife and I will be celebrating 23 in May. So, but 23 years married together. Come on, clap for us. 23. Not trying to boast, but we've never gone to sleep angry at each other. I mean, there was one time that we only had to stay awake for a week. You guys laughed at that one. Thanks. Appreciate it. The truth is, we should never be too proud to do whatever is necessary to not end a day with discord in your home or in your relationships. Because if you make it a habit to go to bed angry, which we've done, there's no limit. There's no limit then to the insane things you might do. When you allow anger to seethe within you, it'll boil over in so many different ways. It'll be manifest itself. And God wants to address problems. He wants us to address problems graciously instead of harboring hurts and becoming bitter. I'm sure you're familiar with Hebrews 12, 15. Why don't you turn there if you would, though. You might want to take a look at this. Listen, you got to ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there is any root of bitterness springing up in you, because Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently. That means take some effort to look at it. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And we already mentioned it, but back in our text, in Ephesians 4, 27, it tells us to neither give place to the devil. The word place is where we get our, that Greek word for place is the same Greek word we use for topography. Don't give him a location. Don't give him any portion of space marked off. Don't give him any room. It's like saying to God, this place right here, God, you can't have this. I have marked it off for the devil. Don't give any space to the devil. And we wouldn't consciously do that. We wouldn't consciously mark off a portion or give our, any part of our lives to Satan, but when we allow anger to linger in our hearts, we are doing so. What's Romans 13, 14 tells us to not make provision for the flesh. It's the same idea. And lingering anger turns into bitterness. And when it does, when it turns into bitterness, it is ruining a portion of our lives, and it provides plenty of opportunity for us to respond in our relationships in the wrong manner. Go to 2 Corinthians 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Apostle Paul recognized that the devil uses unforgiveness to take advantage of our lives. So he made a decision, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." And here's why. Lest Satan, neither give place to the devil, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Isn't that good? That's helpful. That's really helpful. Especially when you look at those two passages of Scripture harmoniously together like that. It doesn't matter how long someone has been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Anyone can fall prey to this. Anybody can give in to this simple tool of Satan. He knows how to bring you down. Through these things and through hurts in your life that aren't dealt with properly. Think about this for a second. Somebody said, when you forgive, you set two people free, and one of them is yourself. So for your sake, for somebody else's sake, for your family's sake, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Marriages and relationships that fall apart usually don't do so overnight. Usually it takes time. It's a tragedy that they fall apart, but this kind of tragedy oftentimes happens after many nights of harboring bitterness. Many nights of not dealing with it happens when we let the sun go down upon our wrath. You've got to resist the devil and his temptations in those areas. Okay, then that's what we don't do. So what should we do? Number two, demonstrate God's grace. Demonstrate God's grace. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, the thing which is good, that he may have to him to give that needeth. See, at first glance, this verse might seem like it's unrelated to the rest of the passage. The verses before are talking about relationships. The verses after are talking about relationships. This one just seems like it's not really dealing with relationships in that way. The verses before and then after deal with relationships and responding to others when wrong. This verse is not unrelated, though. And so look at it a little bit more closely. I don't want to spend too much time here, but there's multiple actions that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. No more stealing. And then there's labor, there's work, and there's give. Responding correctly to difficulties or offenses that are a part of our life, how we respond, it's going to be manifested in pretty much everything we do in our lives as well. And if we're bitter individuals, that's going to be manifested in everything that we do as well. There was a piano player, and I'm not going to mention names, but there was a piano player at a church I used to go to. And when you could tell when this piano player was happy. And you could tell when this piano player was mad. You could tell in the way the piano player played the piano. You know, I've got the joy, joy, joy. And you're like, you know, the way she's playing is like a marching drum. Like, I've got the joy, 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 joy. Like, let's get through this. I don't like the song or something. I don't know. And you could just tell sometimes. Are you making a judgment call? No, actually, it came out in a counseling session that this was a true event. And I'm just saying, we are the same way, though. I'm not trying to be necessarily judgmental of somebody else. We can be the same way in our lives and in the things that we do and the actions that we make, and responding correctly to difficulties or offenses that are part of our lives will be seen through our actions. And God is telling us to reject allowing anger to have a hold in our hearts in verse 26. Ephesians 4:26, he's basically saying, don't allow anger to have a hold in your hearts. Verse 27, he's saying, biblically deal with it. Biblically deal with that anger. And that will change the way we live in verse 28. In this verse, stealing is being used as a parallel word picture of who we are when we do not reflect God's grace and we remain in our anger. Stealing and unforgiveness both disregard the command of God as we reject God's grace. Would you say stealing is a form of pride? Is stealing a form of pride? I would say so. Believing I should have something which I don't have. Do you think anger oftentimes is a form of pride? I would say so. Believing I should be treated a different way than I have been treated. See, our pride demands that we get what we think we deserve. On a material level, that leads to theft. On an emotional level, that can lead to anger. God tells us to use our actions in Ephesians 4:28 to show grace to others. Demonstrate God's grace in your actions. Then look what it says, verse 29. Demonstrate God's grace in your words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Perhaps the area in which we most struggle to respond with grace is with our words. That might be the area that is the hardest for people. Responding with grace in your words. The word corrupt, let no corrupt communication. Word corrupt, rotten, putrefied, unfit for use. Rotten words, putrefied words, unfit for use words. And when you hold unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. It might take a little bit of time before it does, but eventually bitterness will spill its way out. And it usually comes out of your mouth. James 3, turn there please, James 3. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. We preached about this a little bit Sunday night. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I have no problem drinking this water. It's kind of like the illustration Brother Hunter used last time he preached. The reason is because I know where it came from. And as far as I know, all that's in it is just water, because I'm the one that went and got it. I didn't see anybody sneak any poison in that water. Now, Brother David Stevie had a vial of poison, but he put just a tiny drop in there. I mean, just the tiniest drop of poison. It'd be ruined, right? I wouldn't want it. It would do me harm. It would contaminate the entire water source. A little bitterness is like that poison. A little bitterness corrupts everything inside of us. Bitterness will make its way out. It might ruin your day. It might ruin a conversation. It might ruin your mood. It might ruin food as you're cooking. I mean, it might, who knows how it's going to come out, but a little bitterness is going to spring up, as the Bible says in Hebrews. It's going to cause all sorts of problems. And what ought to proceed out of our mouths is good communication for the use of edifying. So that's what the word corrupt is. But the word edifying means this. Edify, actually, to edify means to cause to grow. It means it brings life. To edify brings newness and freshness. And so let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. But that which is good that will help. That which is good that will cause growth and cause encouragement and those kind of things. And so our words should be good for others, in other words. Bitter and unforgiving words don't benefit anybody. Kind words do. We live in a culture that is really good at tearing things down. And we as Christians ought to be busy restoring life where the devil is trying to bring death. Reminds me of when my brother said something really edifying to me growing up. We weren't real good at the whole edification game. We fought like cats and dogs, didn't we, Mom? Just constantly. We get along great now because we live 3,000 miles apart, but we fought all the time. I think I've told you this before. When I was really little and he was really big early, and I remember him picking me up and just kind of body slamming me on a coffee table, and I didn't do anything wrong, I'm sure, but we didn't get along so great. I would fake hurt just to get him in trouble. Any younger siblings like that? You pretended that you were hurt just to get your older sibling in trouble. It's a good move. Mom always falls for it too, like every time. Yeah, it's a great move. I was complaining about something, like somebody doesn't like me, or you know, I remember something to the effect of the world hates me, and obviously I was having a pity party, and my brother just in his encouraging way said, that's impossible. Hardly anybody knows you. I was like, appreciate it. Edification is something every person needs. How many of you need to be edified once in a while? Say amen. You see, a mature Christian can take a potentially big problem and make it smaller. A carnal Christian will take a little issue and make it bigger. And, of course, our nature tends to be better at finding the negative than the positive. Sometimes it's easier to see what is wrong than what is right. And so we've got to intentionally invest effort in giving grace through our words to others. The best example, I think, is in Luke 4:22, if you'll look there, please. I want to read you John 7:46. John 7:46, the officers answered and said, "Never man spake like this man," talking about Jesus Christ. I think the best example of ministering grace and speech was the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. And so in Luke 4:22, we talked about this Sunday morning in Sunday school class and for a different purpose, but the Bible says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son?" They were dumbfounded by how gracious the words of Jesus Christ were. See, we are to be Christ-like, and so we should speak in that way as well. Kind ways, wise ways, truthful ways, encouraging ways. When we're at odds with somebody, you might think, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them what's for. I'm going to make sure they know how I feel about this. Instead of giving others a piece of our mind, we ought to maybe sometimes think maybe we should give them grace instead at certain times. Because proud people cannot minister grace. See, here's the litmus test for you. Can you minister grace? Is it possible in those situations for you to be able to minister grace? Oh, we're all good at saying what we think. I mean, anybody can do that. A 3-year-old can do that. Just give his mind or what he thinks. But can you minister grace in those situations? You've got to learn to do that. Something else we need to stay away from. So resist the devil, number one. Demonstrate grace, number two. And then look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's something that we probably don't take into consideration, to be honest. We probably don't take into consideration God's presence with us as much as we ought to. We probably don't think throughout the day, God is with me. His presence is with me, especially in those difficult situations. We probably don't stop and think, God's present with me. And yet, the Bible says he'll never leave us. Amen? The Bible says he's sealed us unto the day of redemption. Because he's always with us. We should be careful that none of our actions cause him sorrow or offense. That's why I said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that right there in Ephesians 4, verse 30. How do we grieve God? Look at verse 31. Here's one way. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, we'll read the rest in a second, but look at what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Bitterness grieves God. Define these words for a second. Bitterness means extreme enmity, grudge, or hatred. Wrath, right there in the verse, means fierce rage. Anger means blowing up with violent emotion. And oftentimes, these three go together. Extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, fierce rage, blowing up with violent emotion. Bitterness, wrath, anger, they are often found together. They feed off each other in our lives, and usually when we're allowing them in our lives, we usually feel justified in doing so as well. But God commands us right there. Here's what he says about it. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, while we want to justify it, he says, put it away from you. While we want to act like, well, here's why, God says, put it away from you. Don't allow it. Bitterness grieves God. The second thing that grieves God is sinful speech. Look at the rest of that verse. Bitterness, wrath, anger, and then it says, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The first three sins, bitterness, wrath, and anger, primarily deal with how we feel. I feel, these are my feelings, but the last three relate to what we say. Clamor and evil speaking and malice. Clamor means a great outcry, to utter loud noises repeatedly. Evil speaking means slander, speech injurious to another's good name. Put it away from you, the clamor. Great outcry, loud noises repeatedly. If you have sons, then you say amen to that. But it's a different manner of speaking what I'm talking about there. Malice means all that is sinful. Notice a process that's being exposed here. The issue begins in the heart as bitterness. It fans the flames of our emotions. Wrath and anger will spill out of us because we have bitterness within us. And as wrath and anger spill out of us, and then that bitterness is boiling inside of us, it exposes itself through our speech. Clamor and evil speaking. What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. The absolute best and only way to remedy this, the only way to get over this, is found in verse 32. Through forgiveness. God wants the bitterness to be put away from us. I have no idea who said this. But he said, or she said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Because bitterness changes people. The poison is hatred, and that poisonous hatred leads to wrath, fierce rage, blowing up with a violent emotion. Anger comes out in our clamor or evil speaking. Somebody else, and I didn't look this up, I believe it was Sam Ewing, said, it's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger. It's another one. It's good. And if we give in all this, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. See, I need the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life. I need the Holy Spirit's power upon my life. I need His help. I need His comfort. I need His guidance. I need His direction. And I'm grieving Him when I'm allowing these things to build up in my life. I'm hurting myself in so many ways that I didn't realize. Because ultimately, I'm hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in my life when I allow bitterness and anger and wrath to build up. And I don't allow myself to forgive. And if we are to not grieve Him, then we've got to be a forgiving people. When we've got to refuse to hold on to any hurts. Which is the last thing. Demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ. Number four. Demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ. God doesn't just tell us what not to do. He gives us a perfect remedy. And that perfect remedy, I already mentioned it, is choosing to forgive. We usually think the perfect remedy is choosing to get even. We usually think the perfect remedy is to get my licks in, my punches in, or whatever. And God reminds us of the forgiveness He extends to us right here. See, because our having a forgiving spirit is actually a reflection of God's forgiveness in our lives. And we forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's something important to remember. We serve a kind Savior. You serve a kind Savior. Is He not kind to you? Sometimes we forget that. In fact, He shows that to us every day, whether we notice it or not. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another. Kind means having tenderness, benevolent, tenderhearted. Right there, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Tender-hearted means having strong inward compassion, sympathetic. A lot of times, people who hurt us have deep hurts in their own lives. Realize that, right? A lot of people who hurt us have deep hurts in their own lives. We've got to learn to put ourselves in their shoes, or you've been in their shoes at times as well. You don't know the burdens people are carrying. And when you extend kindness and just letting go of what feels to you like an offense from them could make a difference in their lives. But even if it doesn't make a difference that you can see, it's Christ-like to do it. It's still right to pass on to them kindness because you've been given kindness from the Lord. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So kind means having tenderness or goodness, benevolence. Tender-hearted means compassion or sympathetic. But forgiveness means to give grace or to pardon. It's me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. You've been deeply hurt and you might think, I just can't forgive them. I just can't. I'll never be able to forgive them. They don't deserve forgiveness. But see, what is Ephesians 4:32 doing? Ephesians 4:32 is drawing us back to Calvary. It's taking us back to the cross. Jesus forgave us of our sins. He paid our penalty. I didn't deserve that. Not even a little bit. That was an act of grace, which was our second point, demonstrate God's grace. Isn't it interesting that as Jesus hung on the cross, some of His last words He spoke were words of forgiveness? You know what I'm talking about? Luke 23:34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted His raiment and cast lots. And that's why Ephesians 4:30 tells us we're to forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In other words, the same way God forgave us for Jesus Christ's sake, we ought to forgive others. When we look at it that way, there is not one person that we should not be able to forgive. When others wrong us, God calls us to forgive and to show them kindness. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil. Don't let it overcome you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with